Thank you, Brett, for covering that head coverings piece last week. It was that's a tough piece to cover. A lot of people have misunderstanding. There's a lot of misunderstanding about this passage, even though it's one of the most famous passages in Corinthians. It's used almost all the time when the Lord's Supper is served. And so it's a passage that has misunderstanding along with it. But we're, Lord willing, going to clear that up and help you easily see the passage, even though I'm not acting like that, you know, 2,000 years of biblical interpretation, you know, like I've got it figured out. So I just want to say by reminder that the book of 1 Corinthians is a response to a letter that was written to the Apostle Paul. A church in Corinth was going through troubles, and they wrote him a letter and basically kind of laid out a bunch of troubles. And then when they laid out the troubles, Paul would just answer their questions according to the gospel. It's the simplest way to say that. And we've been unpacking how he did that. But one of the reasons I'm flying the helicopter up for just a few seconds is to tell you that if you miss the helicopter, if you miss the big picture view of what Paul's doing here, some of the interpretive issues are difficult. And so you can't do that, and you definitely can't do that in this passage. And so if you imagine something goes like this, let's just imagine that I'm writing a letter. You know, Brother Paul, you know, since you planted us, our church, you know, the guys are like starting to kind of split up, and like one of them thinks Apollos is, you know, right about stuff, and, you know, they've even got Peter, and they've even got you in here, and some of them say, but I'm with Jesus, and, you know, and so, like, we don't know what to do about all that, and oh, by the way, you know, we've got, you know, Joe, he still keeps sleeping with his mother-in-law, and, like, comes to church and kind of rubs it in her face, and, like, we don't know what to do about that, and then she's upset about it and going to sue us, and we don't know what to do about that, and there's all these issues about kind of marriage and whatever, and some of the, you know, people aren't having sex, and we don't know what to do about that, and there's all these single issues, and everybody's wondering, you know, about divorce, and this and the next thing, and then, you know, there's this ongoing problem with all the new believers, and they get saved, and here we are eating the pork that was, you know, served to the idols, and they're all upset about it, wanting to leave the church, and, you know, I mean, like, and then, you know, the women are, like, dressing like the hookers, you know, we just, and you know, and we don't know what to do with all this, and you know, last week I came in, and you know, like, we always, the weekly meal, and, you know, there's the potluck, and, you know, we take communion at the end of it, and of course, you know, all the rich folks show up with all the good food, and, like, they just sit down, they ain't waiting on nobody, they kind of knock all the food out, and, you know, they drink the communion wine, they're half drunk, and, you know, the poor folks show up, and they didn't bring nothing for the potluck, and food's already gone, and I don't know what to do with that, and, yeah. So church was a mess, you know. And Paul, step by step, with each of these issues, just takes the gospel and helps them understand what's up. So starting in verse 17, let's deal with that last little story that I just talked about. In the following instructions, I do not commend you. So there's sometimes where he said he did, but this one he's letting them know right up front that you guys are in trouble. Because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear there's divisions among you. And of course, we've already unpacked some of those theological divisions, if you will, back in chapters 1 and 2. And I believe in part there must be factions among you in order for those who are genuine among you, faith may be recognized. And so he's basically saying, I know that there's legitimate differences, but what I'm trying to tell you that is this is not one of them. So that little parenthetical note has been used by people to divide themselves, interestingly enough, all throughout the age. But let me just say, that was actually just a parenthetical denote to say that's not what I'm talking about right now. And then he says this, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you're eating. So let me throw a little bit of context. Back in the early church, the Lord's Supper was actually a meal that they had together. When they had the meal together, they would conclude the Lord's Supper by breaking the bread, taking a piece of bread that was on the table that they were all eating together. And then they would also take a glass of their wine, and they would have the communion together. And they would do that as a normal part of a meal, if you will. We've actually done that here on Thanksgiving. We'll have our Thanksgiving meal, and as the normal part of the meal, we'll leave in the middle of the table some bread so that we can take communion together and drink. And so he says this, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you're eating. For in eating, each one of you is going ahead of each other with their own meal, and one person's going hungry and another person's getting drunk. What? Like, seriously? Don't you have houses to eat or drink in? Do you despise the church of God? I want you to listen to the language that he's using. He's actually setting up chapter 12 also here with this. And so I want you to hear that give me the next verse there. Did I not put it in there? Okay. So I maybe less set out. It says, what, do you not have houses? This is in verse 22. To drink in, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? So that's the problem. Listen to the problem that's happening. The problem that's happening is they're all getting together to have the family meal. Rich people are showing up and they're actually eating and drinking and having a big time with each other. And then the people who don't have anything to bring to the potluck are showing up and there's nothing left for them. And Paul says, you guys are all partying it up over here. These guys have nothing, and you're humiliating them. And then he says, he uses this language, and I really wish I had that. Oh, there it is right there. See that second phrase, that second question? Read that second question with me. Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? Do you see what he's saying? He's saying two things. First of all, to humiliate someone who has nothing is despising the church of God. Okay, y'all follow that? I can't see you, so just if you're nodding, also go, that's right, man, it is. Okay. And then he says, what shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. And then what he begins to do is say to them what's very familiar, what they had just literally done. And what they did every time they got together with their meal. And he said, which was very familiar. And of course, this comes out of Jesus' upper room Passover meal that he had with his disciples when he established the Lord's Supper. When he told them that this whole thing y'all have been doing for all these years since the Passover was actually about me. It was actually about my blood that was going to be shed for you, and it was about my body that was going to be broken for you. And what I'm doing is I'm going to die literally to birth a family, a body that's mine. It's my body. Remember how Paul has said four or five times already in 1 Corinthians, you were bought with a price. You were bought with a price. You were bought with a price. Therefore, do this. You were bought with a price. Therefore, do this. You were bought with a price. How could you do that? And so he says this, and then he says what we're familiar with, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body. Now think of the church of God that had just been humiliated. What is Jesus saying? That's my body. You weren't humiliating just a poor guy. You are humiliating me. And next, he says, so this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after supper and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the gospel. The gospel is the Lord's death, by the way. I mean, that is the thing. That it is the death of Jesus, who was bearing my sins and the sins of his body, the church, on the tree, that delivered us. It's nothing other than that. And so every time you're taking communion together, you're declaring the gospel that Jesus purchased a body, a church, and the way he purchased it was that God imputed all the sins of the church onto Jesus and then killed Jesus for their sins. And that death is the thing. It's the thing. And it means something. It means something. It means, well, that I was a sinner and that Christ died for my sins. But it's remember what Paul has been constantly saying through this whole thing. He's been saying, it's not just you, it's us. That Christ died for our sins on the tree. And you'll see that in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Our sins, we're a body. And he died for our sins. And by the way, Ephesians 2:3 will say this very clearly too, that he himself is our peace, who took every division onto his own body and made it one when he died for us. No Jew, no Gentile, no male, no slave, no free, no male, no female, nothing, because all their sins were on me on the tree. All of the sins of the body of Christ were on the tree. And so he says this. He goes, so then, whoever therefore, remember what the problem is that he's upset about, and he's saying, you guys are not, don't be calling what you're doing the Lord's Supper, right? Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup unworthily will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, I want to slow down here just for one second just to say this. This book, that verse right there has kept so many people from taking the Lord's Supper. It's crazy, because you just think, well, if I don't have any unconfessed sin, some people think, oh, I don't know if this and I don't know if that, and, you know, what about this and what about that? And that verse has been plucked out of its context and used constantly to trouble people who are standing in the faith. Let me just say some things very simply in case you are missing what Paul's trying to say here. Who is Paul writing to? Are they believers? By definition, by the way, right? He's right. The reason he's upset is because they are believers, right? So, and what he's trying to tell them is he's trying to say this. It's like he says this over and over in the epistles. Walk worthy of the calling, right? Walk worthy of the calling. You've been bought with a price, therefore walk worthy of it, right? So he says this all the time. And he's saying, and it's the same thing with communion. Take it worthily. Walk worthy of it. Don't be sitting here hating on your brother, literally excluding him from the fellowship meal, the fellowship that was purchased by my blood on Calvary. And then act like that, you know, we can just take communion and it's going to be fine. It's not fine. Walk worthily. And so he says, so anyone who eats or drinks, so unworthily will be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. So what's he saying there? He's saying, what's the body? The church. What's the blood? The price that he paid. What he's trying to say is that you're literally, remember when he said you're humiliating the guy? What he's saying is that you're really kind of like spitting in the face of the Lord here. And then he says this. He says, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body. And what's he talking about here? What's he talking about? Well, what he's saying is, guys, if you don't get it, if you don't understand what you just did, humiliating one of your poor brothers, if you don't get what just happened in this room, if you can't discern that, you're not going to take the Lord's Supper properly. And so he says, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. And that judgment, of course, I'll say something about that, because this verse too scares the fire out of people and ought to in the one hand, and let me make some comments about it. And that's why many of you are weak and ill, and some of you have died. And let me keep reading. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, now see this, when we are judged by the Lord, we are what? We are what? And that discipline comes in the form of what? Well, I mean, it comes in the form of a lot of things. If you want to read the discipline passage in the New Testament, read Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. That's the discipline passage. That's right. Hebrews 12. And so when you read that passage, you're going to see that God scourges the ones he loves. Right? And what is that scourging? Well, normally that scourging is just the natural consequences of your sin. Right? And what's the natural consequences of mistreating people? Well, you should be sick about it. And you should be ill about it. And you're definitely making everyone else ill. What's the normal consequences of selfishness and all these other things, right? That's what he's talking about. And some people have even died. And I honestly believe that this is the, and doctors will tell you this, if you don't think that your physical body gets sick when your spiritual body ain't right, then you don't know your physical body. And I'm just telling you, that's a fact. Many of us are very sick because of our soul has made our body sick. And that's the easiest way that I can say that, without doing homework that I'm actually not qualified to talk about, even though I read a lot about it. That's why some of you are weak and ill and some of you are died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we won't be judged. In other words, if I'm checking myself and how dare me mistreat somebody who doesn't have money, that's one of the body of Christ, that's one of my brothers and sisters, then I wouldn't be judged. But when we're judged by the Lord, we're going to get the Hebrews 12 thing to straighten us out so that we won't be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come and eat together, and then he just continues and tells them practically how to do it, wait for one another. And for those of you, here's the other Brother Paul thing. And you know what, Brother Paul, they're saying? When I got on to them about, not saving any for the poor folks. Well, they're just saying that we were hungry when we got there, so we just ate it all. And so Paul's saying, well, if you're hungry, eat at home. Have a snack before you come, because when you bring your potluck to the church, the poor people who can't bring any potluck better have some. If anyone's hungry, let him eat at home. So that when you come together, it won't be for judgment. It won't bear witness of your own hearts, if you will. So the three words of judgment there in verse 29, judgment on himself, judged by the Lord, and judgment are all in the same context. And the same context is this is what Paul's doing. I'm judging that what you guys did in mistreating the poor people who showed up is messed up, and don't call it the Lord's Supper, because you weren't loving them at all. As a matter of fact, you were humiliating them. And about these other things, I'll give directions when I come. So, well, that's a really simple admonition, actually. And it's been used and abused, like, throughout the centuries. But it's honestly a very simple admonition. And it's a very simple admonition to say this, that when we come together to take communion, we're together. And it's the body of and blood of Christ. And we're to care for each other. And we're to make sure that each other are never humiliated by our behaviors, especially around the Lord's Supper. Right? That's the immediate implication of the text. But then if you layer that out and say, well, what else does that imply? Well, what else that implies is this, is that, you know, it's like, well, I just had a fight with my wife, so let's just, you know, take communion. He's like, get your act together and straighten it up and quit acting like a jerk to your wife and then take communion. You know, I mean, judge yourself. Come on, man. This is communion. And what's his point about communion? What's his point? This is a... Come on, man. Every time we come together and take communion, what are we saying to one another? This was the blood that was shed for us. This was the body that was broken for us. We're his body. We're his body. How are we messing around with each other? Why would we dare do it? I was just talking to one of my brothers up front, and we were talking about this fellowship that we're familiar with, and they're just constantly at each other. And Paul says, you better quit biting and devouring each other unless you destroy each other. But what he's saying in this passage is, what? What? Don't you realize what you're doing? All of you guys were on your way to hell, condemned already. And Christ died and put you in a body. And you guys ain't treating each other right? What? And you're letting all this foolishness happen? Seriously? You would humiliate one of my people that I bought with my blood? Oh, by the way, I bought you with the same blood. And you wasn't nothing either. Don't care how rich you were. Okay, so that's the big picture. So, let everybody, and in this particular case, the context is let us examine ourselves. Are we loving each other? Are we caring for the poor? Do we invite God's people in and welcome them like Christ has welcomed us? Do we accept them like Christ has accepted us? Are we walking along with brothers and sisters, broken or not? You know what I mean? Various degrees of whatever. You know, are we acting, are we taking the body of Christ worthily? Are we standing sinners all at the foot of Calvary, thankful and remembering the gospel that is that Christ has died for his people. And we're his people. Christ has died for his church. And we're his church. Christ has died for his body. And we're his body. And there wasn't anything in us that would have made him not, I mean, that would have, you know, we're the disqualified people, only qualified by Christ's mercy and his blood. That's it. That's the only thing that qualified us. And so, yes, we say yes to you, no matter who you are and where you're coming from. If Christ has died for you, you can eat with us. That's what we say. If Christ has died, you can eat with us. Because this is his body, which is broken for us. So Brett and Devin are going to serve communion. The band, please come up. And let me go back and read what's familiar to you. And the way we do that here is we just come up and take a piece of bread and dip it in the cup And Brett was tickled to find out that that word is intinction. But he's a Presbyterian now, so he should know that. But anyways, And I have no clue what the background of that word is, but that's what it is. And so, and it's a fairly cool word, so you can use it from now on. But here's what we're doing together. Let us read it again. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, also, he took the cup, and after supper, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread, like we're fixing to, and drink this cup like we're going to, you are proclaiming the gospel of the Lord's death until he comes." And so I want you all to stand with me, if you will, and the young people can come in now. Get with your parents, please. Once you've all gotten in here, we'll pray, and then we'll just come down. And if you're in this aisle right here and you fall out into this aisle, you'll just come down here and receive the bread and then dip it in the cup and then go out that way back to your seats. And same with this aisle, and we'll take the Lord's Supper together. So while we're standing here, let's just think about the message today. And just think about the importance of taking the communion cup worthily. And that is that Christ has died. He has given it all for us. We're bought with a price. We're here to glorify God with our bodies individually and with our body as it collects and is one. And anything that messes up that is messing up. Is saying that Christ, you know, we don't care about what the price that you paid. And that's not true of us. None of us would be here unless he died. None of us. And so, I mean, you wouldn't be in this room. You'd be out chilling somewhere. And you're here because Christ died. And so we live that way, and we live that way. And so, Lord, we come to you confessing our sins, saying to you that so many times, even though you've bought us with your blood, we live like fools, dishonoring what happened on Calvary, forgetting it, forgetting, as Peter said, that we've been forgiven of our past sins. And we do it over and over again. And we stand before you, and we need you. We need the blood that flows from Calvary. We need it to cover us and to wash us and to cleanse us from all our sins. We thank you that it has. We look to it now as that blood that washes away our sins. We look to you now as our hope and our Redeemer and the one who died so that his people could live. We say thank you, and we take your body, we take the blood, and we say yes to it. We say yes to it by taking it. We say yes to it by taking it together. And we pray, Lord, that you would orient our hearts even now to live in the honor of it, to live worthy of it, not in order to earn it, but because it has been given to us freely, unearned. So help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.